You take your Bibles, please, and turn to the passage that Les read to us, Acts chapter 17, page 782 in the Church Bibles. In the year 1781, the American War of Independence was drawing to a close. It almost came to an end with a very fierce and hard battle, which is known as the Battle of Yorktown. And the British Army was defeated. And it is reported that the drummers marched away from the battlefield, as they did in those days, and they played the tune, "The Day the World Turned Upside Down." Now, I don't know what the tune was, I don't even know any more of the words. But that was the title of the tune that the drummers played as the British troops retreated from the battlefield. It was the end of an era and the beginning of another for both Britain and for America. Now, the idea of upsetting the world didn't originate there in the 18th century. In a much deeper way, the world was turned upside down in the first century AD. In fact, if you look there in that 17th chapter of Acts, and in verse 6, we read this. Lost it. "But they did not find them there. They dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here.'" In the AV and in other versions, it reads like this: "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here." The birth of the Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit after he ascended into the glory, and the inauguration of the New Testament church heralded a change for the world and a change for man's destiny. There was the gospel impact, which meant the world would never be the same again. The hearts of men and women were changed. They were transformed as they received the salvation offered through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gospel was offered through a small group of disciples commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to take that gospel into the world. How was it then that such a small group of people, a small, feeble group when you looked at them, could accomplish a feat like this? Paul gives us part of the answer when he tells the Thessalonian church, and if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, and you'll find it there on page 835 in the Bibles. Paul says this to them: "We know," talking to the Thessalonian church, "we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Verse 5 there in that first chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Paul and Silas had set up, under the hand of the Holy Spirit, a small church in Philippi. It had not been easy. It had been hard work. They had suffered. They had been beaten. They had been imprisoned. And they were compelled to leave town. But their enthusiasm had not been dampened. Turn back to Acts again and to that 17th chapter. In fact, let's take it up on the 40th verse of the previous chapter, chapter 16. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, that's the prison in Philippi, As they came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. And as I was reading that earlier on today, I thought, here were the two men who had been in prison, and they came out of prison, and they met with the small church, and it wasn't the church that encouraged them. And you think, well, they would have needed encouragement having just been in prison. It was them that encouraged the church. And then they left. And they, when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. They were still enthusiastic for the gospel. And they came to Thessalonica. Now, how would they begin? How would they begin to spread the gospel there in that town? Would they have gone to the nearest printers and had a number of posters prepared and printed and pinned up in the town? But there were no printers. They hadn't invented printing as we know it in those days. What if they did have some printing? Did they have some leaflets? And did they get them distributed around the town? No, there were no Christians there to do it. There was just Paul and there was just Silas. And Thessalonica was a small town, but quite a large number of houses. There were no printing presses. There were no people to help. They couldn't launch a special campaign or mission. But how did they begin? How did they begin to preach the gospel, to bring the gospel to these people here in this town? Well, let's read on there in that 17th chapter. They came to Thessalonica, and there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Paul took advantage of the custom that when a rabbi visited a synagogue anywhere, and he was a visiting rabbi, he would be, as a matter of courtesy, invited to speak. And Paul knew this, and Paul took advantage of it. And he knew that there, initially, in that synagogue, he would get a hearing, even though it would inevitably lead to conflict. Just think, if Paul and Silas, the other apostles and disciples, had shied away from conflict, had hidden away from it, worried about the consequences to themselves, would we be here today? If they were afraid of upsetting men and women, of challenging them with the gospel, of suffering because of it, would we be here today? I wonder. Paul knew that his preaching would be a stumbling block to the Jews and utter foolishness to the Gentiles. He knew it would stir up trouble in the synagogue and in the marketplace. He knew he would be insulted, imprisoned, beaten so much that he'd be left for dead. But come what may, he would fight the good fight until he finished the course. He would complete the work that God had given him to do. So how did Paul approach this matter of introducing the gospel? What was his method? I want us to see firstly that Paul gave these people there in that synagogue the essence of the gospel. we read there in that second verse that Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He reasoned with them. He entered into dialogue with them. The give and take of discussion. Paul was a man who adapted to the circumstances that arose. Sometimes he used short sermons. Sometimes long sermons. Sometimes one-to-one. This time he saw that he could use dialogue. He could put forward his argument. And he could discuss it with those there in that synagogue. And when they brought up questions, when they challenged him, he could patiently refute them from the scriptures. Now make a special note of this. He used the scriptures as his basis, his foundation, his authority. So he reasoned with them from the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures were honoured and respected by the Jews. It was their Bible. Paul, likewise, honoured and respected what we know now as the Old Testament. And it was from the Old Testament, from this basis of the Old Testament, that he explained about the Messiah, that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Note that here in the scriptures, there in verse 3, that we read that he explained and, or explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer. And of course the Christ was the Messiah, God's anointed one. And so he approaches them and he explains to them from those Old Testament scriptures all that the scriptures have to say about and regarding the promised Messiah. In the Bibles in front of us, in the NIV and the New King James and the ESV, we have the word explaining. In the AV, it's the word opening. Now, both words are a correct translation of the Greek word, which means to expand or to force open. To force open. So we could say, here was the Apostle Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, forcing open the eyes of these people's understanding, their spiritual eyes. That's what preaching is, isn't it? The opening of our spiritual eyes. The Holy Spirit, through preaching, speaks to our hearts, speaks to us spiritually, and our spiritual eyes are opened as we come to it. Many in our churches today come with their eyes closed. They do not understand. And it is through the preaching of God's word that the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. It's under the power of that Spirit that men and women see what the gospel is all about. See the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came and suffered and died that they might be free from sin. And so the Apostle Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead. He wanted to explain to them the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning work of their Messiah. That he would not come as an earthly king, but as a suffering servant. One who would take their sin upon himself, and who suffered and died on their behalf. And he would prove it to them from the scriptures. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked with those two disciples on the Emmaus Road? did exactly the same. He explained to them from the Scriptures what they had to say concerning himself. Paul explained. He opened up those Old Testament Scriptures that these people there in that synagogue might understand. And Paul identified Jesus as the Christ, their promised Messiah. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. He's the promised Messiah of the Scriptures. Luke doesn't tell us exactly what arguments he used, what verses of the Old Testament he quoted. I wonder whether he started right there at the in Genesis chapter 3, where God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and shall bruise your heel, as God spoke to the serpent who had deceived Eve. Did he detail all the prophecies concerning the Christ? As Micah says in chapter 5, that he would be born in Bethlehem. That he would be of the tribe of Judah, as we read in Genesis chapter 49. That he would be a descendant of Jesse and of the royal line of David, as we read in Isaiah 9. That he would come in the predicted time. That his appearance, character, work, etc., would it correspond and would correspond to the predictions of Isaiah chapter 53. That the Messiah is the one God has foretold should die for sin and rise again. This was Paul's argument. This was his message. Now, it never changed from place to place and from town to town. Or his method might change. His way of approaching it might change. The way he handled situations might change. But his message never did. As he puts in his first letter to the Corinthians in the second chapter, for I am resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This briefly is the essence of the gospel Paul preached. But also note that Paul and Silas lived what they preached. Turn back through your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians and to that first chapter again. 1 Thessalonians, page 835 in your church Bible, and to the fifth verse. Well, let's read from the verse 4. Here is Paul writing to these Thessalonians, this young church that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 17. And Paul says to them in his letter, brothers, loved by God, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. Paul and Silas lived a life of witness amongst these people in such a way that the people could imitate them, could see in them the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shone for him. They were shining examples. There was no hypocrisy in their living. They lived what they preached. They practiced what they preach is a term we often use, isn't it? But secondly, let us see the effect of the gospel. Back again to the Acts of the Apostles and to that 17th chapter. Paul reasoned. Paul argued. Paul defended. Paul challenged. What was the result? Let's look there at verse 4. What was the result? Let's read verse 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. As did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Some were persuaded. Some of the Jews there in the synagogue. Now we're not told exactly how the message went out to the Gentiles, the Greeks, and to the women from that synagogue, but presumably the message went out from it as well. And of course when we turn to that first chapter of Thessalonians, we see that some of them have turned indeed from idol worship. They believed what Paul was saying to them was correct. That this man Jesus had fulfilled the scriptures. He was the promised Messiah. His reasoning, his answers to their questions. But unknown to them, there was a work of the Holy Spirit going on, opening their spiritual eyes, convicting them of sin, and turning them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Yes, Paul's gospel came in power. And we read in verse 4 that they joined Paul and Silas. They identified themselves with Paul and Silas. They became fellow disciples of Christ. And they went on to serve him by witnessing what Christ had done for them. And they won others for Christ from amongst the townsfolk. Yes, the gospel had an effect. This message of Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to bring men and women to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ there in that town of Thessalonica. But, and here we get a but. Here it comes in Scripture in verse 5. But, not all were persuaded. Oh yes, the Holy Spirit had been at work. Paul had been at work. Silas had been at work. The new converts had been at work. But also the devil. And the devil put into the hearts of many of the Jews jealousy. They became jealous of the inroads that Paul was making on their followers. And how did they respond? They responded in anger. They gathered a rent-a-mob from the marketplace and attacked the house where Paul and Silas were staying. Wherever the word of God, wherever the true gospel is preached and lived, hostility will arise. And they attack the home and cause problems for them. But let's hurry on and look again at these new Christians. For we see in their lives the evidence of the gospel. Let's turn back again to Thessalonians and to that first chapter, page 3835 in your Bibles. If we look at these new Christians there in Thessalonica, what would we see? You know, I'm sure we'd see there an eagerness for the gospel. Verse 6 of that chapter, we read this. You became imitators of us, as we've already read, and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Lord's message rang out from you. Yes, they were living witnesses for the Lord. They'd received the gospel. And they expressed great joy in the gospel. They were eager advocates for the gospel. They themselves, like Paul and Silas, became impressive advertisements for the transforming power of the gospel. But they also suffered. They also suffered. Yes, they had to stand firm. That last part of verse 6. You welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and you became a model. Sorry, I've missed that earlier part. Sorry. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. Yes, they suffered, but they stood firm. From the word go, persecution set in. Paul commented on this in his later on in his letter. If you just turn on the page to chapter 2 and verse 14, we read this: "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those countrymen, those churches suffered from Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets." Yes, they too were suffering. Whenever we hit hard, it always rebounds. These new Christians had such an experience that they were full of joy. They were full of eagerness, and they were prepared to suffer for the gospel. Paul and Silas felt the wrath of the Jews. The Gentile Christians felt the wrath of their own countrymen. But they stood firm and they preached the gospel, and men and women were added to the church. What is your faith like? Is it based upon the scriptures? When Paul preached to these people there in the synagogue and in the town, he based his arguments, he based his teaching upon the scriptures. Is your witness based upon the scriptures? When you talk to somebody regarding spiritual matters, when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, when you talk about the church, when you talk about saving grace, do you base what you have to say upon the scriptures? When somebody attacks the Christian church, somebody insults the Lord Jesus Christ and attacks him, do you defend the faith? Do you defend your Saviour from the scriptures? We need to look at our lives, don't we? And say, is our life as Christians built upon the scriptures, based upon them as our foundation? Do you know the joy of the gospel? Do you bubble over with enthusiasm? Is there a joy there in your Christian life? Because you have a Saviour who died for you, and you know that you're on your way to heaven. But right now you're in service for him. Is there a joy in that? And are you prepared to stand firm? We have a King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sung about him in our earlier hymns. We've sung about the church, the family of the King. Are you prepared to stand for the King? Are you prepared to work for him? Are you prepared to be his servants? Or do we let him down? In a few moments, we're going to sing another hymn, "The Lord's My Shepherd." We belong to the King of Kings. We belong to the Chief Shepherd. We are members of his flock. We are his sheep. We do his bidding. We serve him day by day. We follow him. May it be that each one of us here tonight bases their faith and their witness on the scriptures and on the Lord Jesus Christ of the scriptures. That each one of us is proclaiming the message of salvation in the way that we live, and in our defending of the faith, that we know the joy of salvation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when problems come and difficulties come, we are prepared to stand firm for him.